Yeah, it's lovely to be able to come back and share. And I wonder, I used to write little, they were called morning musings. And I haven't done it for many years, actually. Morning musings. But I want to, I muse a lot, ponder things, and reflect on things before the Lord. You know, prayer, something came through to me tonight as I've just been sharing with you in the ways that different ones of you prayed. And it brought home to me again something. You know how easily we fall into formality. And there wasn't formality tonight as you were praying. Prayer really should be like breathing. Just communing with the Lord and letting your heart out. Just in simplicity, like a child. And prayer should be like that, just like breathing. Just like, not something where we get into the sacred and the secular. You know, this the divide that so easily comes about. You know, now we will have a prayer meeting. You know, churches get like that. We've got like that, and you switch into prayer mode, and that immediately creates, you know, the common, and then the spiritual. You end up with a kind of dualism, and instead of the simplicity of just being like a child talking to our Father. And that was coming through to me as I was listening to you, letting your hearts out in a simple way. Didn't feel that we trod into any formalism, but just a sharing of heart with the Lord. He knows you. He knows me. And desires our fellowship. And I'm going to muse a little tonight and share with you things that, well, you know, how many of you, put your finger up if you know this song, "Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place." Some of you do. I recommend you dig it out of YouTube and listen to it a few times. "Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, I seek your face." it's I don't know when it was written, maybe in the last 20 years, I suspect it's probably one of those older ones because it's melodic, has a genuine melody, and that's usually something that was before 20 years ago. You know, unfortunately, so much. Anyway, I don't want to get on to music. But if I take you into the first word that Jesus taught, I can begin there in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. You know that he began his ministry preaching. We read about that at the end of chapter 4. And he went about all Galilee, chapter 4, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. So teaching, preaching, healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. It's quite remarkable. He's fulfilling the old covenant promise that the Father had given the people, that none of these diseases, and so where he came as the prophet of the Lord and the King, he comes to fulfill that which God had promised. So that's why the healing, every disease and every infirmity among the people. Amen. That's lovely. God keeping his promise. He'd promised his people that if they did what he wanted in those days, you remember when they came out of Egypt? None of these diseases will be upon you. That's what he said to the Jew, to the people of God, his people, his family. And amen. So his fame, verse 24, spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. And then he does something distinctive, seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he's moving up. He's moving in to another gear. He is causing a kind of choice to be made, away from that which was primarily outward. And he's going to talk about inward things, though they don't know that yet, but he's going to talk about inward things. I have just come, as many of you know, from Asia. I first went to Asia, goodness gracious me, how many years ago? Almost 50 years ago. And preached there in various countries through the years, Thailand, Bangladesh, Pakistan, India, Nepal, China, Thailand, did I mention Malaysia, Singapore, Mongolia, and so on, these different countries. And I very quickly realized how there's something different in Asia. And in some ways, it's linked with this. But seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Hallelujah. There were some who came near, came close, followed him up the mount, made the climb, chose to separate from the crowds. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. And we know these words very well. And there are eight blesseds, actually, if you look carefully, nine. But eight of them are kind of ejaculations. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the happiness. That's what it would have sounded like. He would have burst out with this kind of thrill. It's bursting out. Oh, the bliss. Makarios is the word. If any of you know Cyprus history of the 20th century, you know that one of the great leaders of Cyprus was Archbishop Makarios. Makarios means, oh, the bliss, oh, the happiness, oh, the thrill, oh, the gladness. Makarios, blessed, oh, the bliss. And what is stunning is the first one to me. And I've came across a translation last year, I think it was. And oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God. That's a real interpretative statement, isn't it? Of poor in spirit. That's not a translation, that is an interpretation. The translator's trying to get at the heart of what it means to be poor in spirit. Apparently, there's a bliss. This is Jesus speaking. This isn't my opinion. This isn't the opinion of some Bible college or seminary. I don't know if you come across the little bit of the interview with. Between R.T. Kendall and a younger, I think it must have taken place, he's an Englishman, I think by his accent, who interviews R.T. Kendall. He's 89 years old. And he asks R.T. Kendall, what would you advise a young man in America today who really wanted to know God? You do know who R.T. Kendall was or is, don't you? He was the man who took over from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has several doctorates from Oxford, I think, and Cambridge, and theological training. But this, he ministered there in Westminster Chapel in England, and he passed into the things of the Spirit during his time there. Written a good number of books and so on, but he was asked, what in your view would you say to a young man in America today who really wanted to prepare himself for the ministry? And R.T. Kendall said, the first thing I would say is don't go to a Bible seminary. Isn't that interesting? But give yourself to prayer and the reading of the scripture, to waiting on God. Give yourself to God. Read. Bathe in the scripture. These are my words, taking a little bit of what R.T. Kendall said. You know, oh, amen. There's something very Very telling there. Bible colleges will turn you out, Allah, their way of seeing things. That's what they'll do. They'll shove you into their mold. And in many cases, they'll make you proud of your degrees and your doctorates and your, doctor of min and this and that and the other. I went to one. I know a little. But, knowledge puffs up. And here's the Lord Jesus speaking. And he's saying, oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God, who have accepted their poverty. The poverty. There are many poverties, but this is poverty of spirit. That's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of arrogance. It is the place of not knowing. I don't know. It's the place of humility, of learning, of sitting at the feet. And Mary chose the better part. She sat at the feet of Jesus. And as I share these things, my mind goes back to the authenticity of what it means to be human. Now, you're a man or you're a woman, you're human. You're a member of the human race. God became man in Christ Jesus. Something new for God that he became human in the person of Jesus. Don't know whether you've thought about that before, but of course, thus he entered into the human state. He became flesh. Ken read it out from the first chapter of John. And very wonderful to think that this was new for God, to enter into this world and to experience. But here's poor in spirit, this poverty, this state. Have you thought about dogs? Have you thought of one of the differences between you and a dog? Or you and a cat? The other things that God created, especially these animals around about us, some of which are domesticated. Have you ever thought that a dog is kind of locked up in its dogness? Have you ever thought that a cat is locked up in its feline habits? We've just been in a house with a couple of cats, and amusing to see the younger of the two cats, a little kitten that's growing up. You could see it visibly getting bigger, as the weeks went by, and behaving in its kittenish ways. But like all kittens do, irritating the older cat. The older cat didn't want to play, too sophisticated. I'm mature, though it couldn't think that way. Whereas the little one's jumping all over it and trying to get it to play and till at last the older cat whacks the little one round the head with its paw. And but I was thinking, yeah, that's it. That's the way of cats. But human beings, we are born with choice. We're born with choice. You choose. I choose. And our forefather Adam, he chose, and his wife chose. They made a choice. When another created being, came into the garden and tempted. And tempted the man and the woman into making a choice. And the choice, amazingly, has affected us all. If I put it in two words, the choice was to remain in poverty of deep dependence upon God, or independence and do it yourself. Become as gods. Be extraordinary. Be successful. Win the day and do it your way. Old Sinatra with his signature song, I did it my way. I go back into Genesis 3 and I look there. And if you got your Bible there, you could turn to it, because I just want to focus on what the tempter said. He comes, he sets aside God's order straight away by addressing the woman first in the hearing of the man. The man was there all the time through the conversation. If you look at the narrative carefully, the man being present and not intervening shows to you and me the weakness of man and his irresponsibility. Like many of us men have been irresponsible, not covered, not protected our spouses, and we have, the enemy sets aside God's order and he addresses her. And apparently, he was a magnificent looking creature who embodied himself in some way. Wasn't always ugly, but he spoke. I always remember a poem, I don't remember who it was, writing about the fall, and the poet says that the serpent spoke with an educated lisp. Of course, I like it sort of, and that's descriptive to me. He spoke with an educated lisp. Subtle, in other words. But here it says, verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing. I won't go on to good and evil, but just you will be like God, knowing. You will be like God, knowing. Yeah. The temptation to success, to godlikeness, to knowledge, to being clever, being great, being the best. I went to see my grandson playing basketball today, my daughter refereeing and coaching. I didn't spend all day down there, but she did. It was a tournament that lasted all day from about 8 o'clock this morning. I think she finished about four. And, I went down there and she came to our place here to pick up her son. And she was saying to me how difficult it is when they get 12, 13, 14, and then coaching the 16-year-olds and then refereeing the full court matches with the 16-year-olds and the 17-year-olds, these arrogant boys who think they know it all because they can hit their shots and so on and so on, and how difficult to coach them and so on and so on and so on. And this thing that's gotten into man and gotten into the church, we can do it. We can do it. We can do it. We know. God's given us the triumphalistic gifts, the abilities to do it, and we can convert the world. And we can evangelize the nations. And you should be like God's knowing. And when I read these things, I think of the dependent man. I think of the dependent apostles of old. I think of them and their testimonies as exemplary to us. So I take you and slip you over into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you see, I realize that an authentic man, an authentic human being, is someone who just depends on God, who realize that He is their life, that their future is in His hands, their days are in His hands, they derive everything from Him. And blessed are they who, as Richard was encouraging us, is born again into that kind of dependent life, that is awakening up to its profound need of God. The church doesn't know it needs God. Where I've just been, I became so conscious of that. We've got the technology, we've got the band, we've got the music, we've got the techniques. We've got this, we've got that. And in so many cases, they've got nothing. That's the thing. Do you know what a leader said to me? I realize that I can't teach what it means to wait and watch with God, because I don't know how to do it myself. That's a leader talking to me. Don't know how to be still. Don't know how to be silent. Don't know how to rest in His love. How can I teach it? And I don't know it myself. What a remarkable statement. Anyway, I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's Paul, the great apostle. He's talking about the preaching of the cross, isn't he? Christ, the power of God. And he says this tremendous word in chapter 2, just as he gets into chapter 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing. The devil said, you should be like God, knowing. And here's the apostle claiming a profound poverty of spirit. He's claiming he doesn't want to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. The slaying of the natural abilities that are implied in the cross. It's remarkable. I go back into chapter 1 of the first epistle of Corinthians, and this time, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God. The weakness of God is stronger than man. God calls you and me into a life of faith, and faith is dependence upon God. It is a profound leaning. It is a profound and profounder as you go on, sense of, oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. How does it go on? Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. Amen. Bless me. We reject the. Did you know that Jesus embraced the poverty of what it means to be truly human? He embraced this wonderful life of being loved by his Father, staying in that love, depending on that love. I love, I think of these things a lot. And I think of Jesus, the poverty of the commonplace. Jesus embraced that. We want to be special. The internet influencers. These ones who want to be famous and brilliant and, controlling. And it's remarkable to begin to face these kinds of things. The Lord Jesus, how he embraced being ordinary, a carpenter, would you believe it? A worker with wood, much, much more than that. I've often said, if we met Jesus, we'd still have found that those hands that were pierced with nails were in fact a workman's hands, a man's hands that would have been calloused still, though he hadn't worked with wood for 3 years, his hands would have been calloused and worn. I used to work years ago, of course, in a place in the East End of London. And I worked with wood, and I worked with men who handled great lumps of wood, and I handled them too. And I had a gang of men, and they would work unloading the barges of wood. And I can remember one of them. I remember his name, Andy Tabone. He was a Maltese, and Andy was in one of the gangs that I oversaw, and he gashed across the palm of his hand and opened it up wide with a piece of wood and one of the great big planks, and it was laying there open. His hand was open. And I remember Andy going to his little bag and getting out a needle and thread. It was his left hand, he was right-handed, and he sewed up what was open like that, rough hands. I never got that, seeing Andy do that. But Jesus' hands are the embrace of the ordinary. Poverty takes many forms, The acceptance of the lot that has been granted to us, the time spans that we have, the church to go at God's pace is thoroughly irritating to the go-getters. To lean on the Lord is just amazing. It's such a place of rest. And you go to the Gospel of John, and you will know, of course, chapter 5, after the Lord has gone to the pool of Siloam, and he had, sorry, Bethsaida, and he's healed one man among the crowd, which itself is utterly remarkable. You can imagine. It's utterly remarkable. Just shows to you. Someone said to me, I remarked on this at a meeting or a conversation, wouldn't Jesus have been breaking his heart at all the other sick folks as he stepped over them and left them lying there? Wouldn't he have broken his heart over it? What about his compassions that he just went to the one man? I mean, all these things make you think. I don't have all the answers, and I know I don't. And the more I go on, the more I know I don't have the answers. But yes, of course, he would have, his heart was a heart of compassion. Of course, but he went to the one. And then he explains himself, doesn't he? A little bit later on, in the 19th verse of chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father, his Abba, doing. For whatever he does, the Son does likewise." Now there's a poverty implied there. A poverty that Jesus embraced. You remember that poverty was attacked. That willingness to be poor in spirit, dependent utterly upon his father, upon his father's timings, on his father's will. This is being truly human. You know, we are ordained to dependency. We are being returned to dependency by being born again. We are being returned. Reformed, regenerated into a life of deep, deep dependency by the new birth. That's where we're brought, where we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, not at all. We are growing into that. I hope that you're growing up in Christ. I'm growing up in Christ into that sort of life of a deepened, deepened, oh Father, your will, not mine. And you know that the Lord Jesus was tempted. And the essence of the three temptations that we read about in the gospel are the temptation to independence. Your sonship is great. If you are the Son of God, then do something now, will you? You're hungry. Turn some stones into bread. If you want to get a following, here you are. Up on the pinnacle of the temple, let's throw yourself down. The promise is clear. The angels will catch you up, and the crowds will swoon over you, and your following will multiply exponentially. Isn't it remarkable? And Jesus resisted and chose the way. To be poor, to be, and it's been prayed tonight. Mike prayed it. I'm listening. I'm listening. It's all come out already in the way that we've prayed and waited on God. We've been brought to it in the 20, 25 minutes of quietness. Hallelujah, my brethren, for some quietness. For some waiting, for some silence, for some listening. Hallelujah. For ears that are being tuned to accept their need of God. Oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God, for they shall enter in to his wondrous realms. Faith, love, hope, the cardinal virtues shall be theirs. They shall enter into them. They shall know God. They shall know his compassions. They shall know his love. Hallelujah. They shall care for others. They shall seek, as Graham prayed. Oh, help us to help others, Lord. Some have to be broken. They have to go into their cancers. They have to go into their sicknesses before they begin to listen. I had a leader, 65 years old. I had 3 minutes with him. After a meeting, he said to me, "It's the first time I've ever understood what you're saying. I'm sorry, it's taken 5 years of cancer to arrest me. I'm sorry." And I was able to say to him with faith, "My brother, God may give you another 15 years. You'll do your best work in those 15 years." Amen. Blessed are those who know their need of God. They shall enter into his wondrous realms more and more. the realms of plenty, a new riches. Hallelujah, riches of deep, calling unto deep and knowing the answers of the deep of God coming to them. Amen, and they shall do good works. The works that God hath before ordained for them to walk in. For God has ordained beforehand works that you should walk in. Hallelujah. In the poverty of the commonplace in which most of us live. We're not extraordinary, are we? We're, small fry. Small fry. Aren't we? Most of us. I'm just small fry. Hallelujah. Have I embraced that? Have I embraced the pathway that the Lord has set for me? I notice our dear brother from Poland is on tonight. And it's very early in the morning for him. It's coming on to 3 o'clock in the morning for him. And he's decided to come on, and there he is, dear brother, walking in this period of his life through difficulties, and where he is, embracing them, God in the midst of things. Isn't it tremendous? Oh, you enter into the king. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom, those who know their need of God. How tremendous it is. Of course, I've got to go on, haven't I, into chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus is leading his beloved apostles through the rigors of Calvary, through the bewilderments of good works spoiled. They were people who were expecting a great work, a great work, and they were geared up to it, and Peter had his sword ready. Good old Peter, at least he got his sword out and did something, even if he had to be rebuked. The rest of them ran. He slashed with his sword. Oh, men, I get the idea sometimes that that's rather like some of us in the church. I think I've slashed with the sword a few times, to protect Jesus's good name, and it's been all a work of the flesh. And so the Lord has to take hold of us. But the 15th of John, and where I'm going, surely. Where? Abide in me. Remain. That's the word, remain, remain. Meno in Greek. Remain, remain, remain. We get our word remain from it. Remain in me, abide in me. The Father's put you in me. I'm the vine. I'm the vine. You're not the vine. I'm the vine. I'm the one who's rooted in my Father. I'm the one. I've become man so that you can be rooted through my manhood into my Father's Godhead. Amen. I abide in me. You're a branch. That's what you are. And you'll bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. And my Father will watch over you, because he's not only the ground on which, in which I'm planted, I'm grounded in my Father. You've got to be grounded in me. You've got to come to know it. And as you're grounded in me, amen, you'll bear fruit, and the Father will at times do some adjustment in your lives. Pruning. Did you know that the word pruning could also be translated cleansing? Did you know that? Cleansing. You're made clean. You're made clean. A bit of cleansing. That's the Father's pruning. Cleansing, you know, well, anyway, it says at the end of verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. It all comes from me. The pulsations of the sap of the Jesus life thrusting up in you and me. The pulsations. You know, one of the degrees I did was in timber technology and economics, long while ago. And because it was linked with the trade I was in, and wood and so on. And you know, I had to learn about the structure of timber and the way it grows and the different ways it grows. And those, you know, there are different kinds of timber, and you know, you cut a tree down and you can tell how old it is by all those lines. And you can tell if you look at those lines, if it was a hard winter and a very, very fertile rainy spring and summer, you can tell by the width of the rings, the years, what kind of year it was, and so on. Because, of course, when spring comes, oh man, we've just gone through Easter, haven't we? That's when the sap comes thrusting through. And the roots go down and they spread and they draw out the sustenance from the soil and all those rich nutriments that the tree needs. And it thrusts up through and bursts out in the growth of the branches and the bud, you know, the leaf and the bud, and so on. Glory to God. This is the resurrection life in us, my brethren. This is Easter. Hallelujah. Winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come. Go through winter, my brethren. I will tell you something about timber. The strength of the timber tree is not in the spring growth, but it's in the winter growth. That thin line, that's the winter growth. That's where the strength of a tree is, a mighty oak, a mighty oak. While I was in Malaysia, news came through that in a park I knew and a tree I knew, an old oak tree had been cut down. And this oak, this great grand oak, it had been sawn up. And it's in the news because it's one of these grand old, hundreds of years old oak. And it was all to do with, I don't know, it was growing near a pub in this park, you know, and they were afraid it's going to fall over, as though a mighty old oak will fall over. Of course it won't. But anyway, they'd cut it down. And or cut it up, not quite down everything. So they're hoping that it will grow again. There's hope for a tree. It will grow again. Yeah. Did you know that? There's hope for a tree. I really am musing tonight, aren't I? with all these things, but it all tells a tale, my brethren. It all tells a tale, and hallelujah, without me, you can do nothing. Blessed, blessed Lord, knowing nothing. Of course, where do we go? The weakness of God is stronger than men, and this is tremendous to me. It gives me hope. It really does. When I go into 2 Corinthians 8, and you all know this one really well. So turn with it. Turn with me to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And hallelujah. He's talking all about, through his poverty, we become rich. You've got that one? Verse 8, let's begin there. 8 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many lords. People have got their lords. They've got their lords. Perhaps your children at the moment have got their lords. Perhaps to one of your children, Buddha is their Lord. Buddha, the Buddha, that one who seems very serene but has no real grace to answer the heart needs of people. So they spend their time in meditation to rid themselves of the dread thing, desire. There are many lords. To some, unfortunately, perhaps they've made Mr. Trump lord just for a while. And there is a certain grace that seems to be coming to some. And others have made others lord, many lords, many lords. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah. Lovely, isn't it? Our Lord. Your Lord, my Lord. Has he ever failed you, your Lord? No. In your older age, is he keeping you? Yes, our Lord. The grace. Did he do good things for you? Is he working? Is he working? Yes, he's working. Yes, you believe he's working in your family? Yes, our Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's lovely to just savor that, isn't it? Our Lord. I thank God that my daughter came in today after a hard day at the basketball, and the refereeing and all that stuff. And there she is, she'd got the same Lord as me. She became he became her Lord. Amen. Don't give up hope about your loved ones. You know that other lords will fail them. Be ready. Be ready, their lords will fail them. The lord of money, the lord of success. That all these different lords that come popping up, their lords will fail them. And maybe their eyes will turn. Oh, amen. That's what, and they'll remember mum and dad. Their mum and dad's Lord, our Lord, will become their Lord. They'll turn to him. Amen. These are very beautiful things, just simple things, I know, but beautiful things. He says, depend on me, Bernard. This time in your life, carry on depending more deeply. Accept the poverty, accept that, accept that you can't do what you once did. Accept that you can't, things change. Amen. Accept your dependency. Amen. Ah, my brethren. And you know what will happen to you? You'll become rich. That's what it says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He accepted the poverty that you might become rich. That you see, this is the pathway to riches. Riches. You want riches. What am I rich in? That's a good thing to ask. Rich. Hallelujah. What am I rich in? Am I becoming rich in love, rich in faith, rich in hope? Am I becoming rich in service from the heart and in the measure that I can do it according to the giftings and abilities that I've been granted? Rich. The way of poverty, of dependence upon God, is the way to riches. Amen. What a thing. What a thing. Yeah. Praise the Lord. This is how we achieve our true being. We can't achieve our true being. We become a false being the more we strive and strain and struggle. And the more the church tries to do the job, instead of accepting her poverty of profound dependence upon God to lead her, the more she tries to have flashy meetings, the more she tries to sort of, carve everything up and, fivefold ministries, or you're a this and you're a that and you're the other. You just force people into molds and into false ministry. Instead of this profound dependency that emerges, that from which emerges the apostolic, the prophetic, the healing. It'll come. The good word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've got just a couple of other scriptures I want to turn you to. While I'm in 2 Corinthians, I'll take you to the 13th chapter. How Paul had come to this tremendous reality. He's actually been at length. that his apostolic status was under accusation and threat, that people were tearing him down. You know, that he was this and he was that and so on. He was being undermined in his ministry. And so he is at pains for three or four chapters to talk about himself. And he doesn't want to talk about himself. And he mentions revelations that he'd had, you know, because others were making bold about their dreams, their visions, their ideas, their this, that, and the others. And, you know, they were very flashy, some of his. These people. And he says, well, I had some too, but I'm not allowed to talk about them. I'm not allowed to talk about them. That's what he says in the 12th chapter. And he says that because of the greatness of these revelations, in fact, he received a certain reward. And the reward that he received was some weaknesses. He said, I was caught up to paradise. You know, that's what he says in the 12th chapter, doesn't he? And I heard things that cannot be told. In the fourth verse, chapter 12. I don't even know. I'm only going to boast of my weaknesses. There he is. And then he says, to keep me from being too elated because of the abundance of the revelations, this is what he says, a thorn was given to me. A thorn, something pricking perpetually. Pricking, pricking, pricking. A thorn was given to me. A messenger of Satan, only that I might learn more of the grace. My grace is sufficient. Just lean on me harder, Paul. Lean on me harder. The power of Christ being perfected in me. Amen. Amen. How good these things are. So he's talking like this, and he finishes up the chapter, by the way, chapter 12. All this litany of things, where, you know, he's just, no, it's chapter 11 he finishes up with, isn't it? Where he says, can you imagine an apostle being let down, a great apostle being let down in a basket, running out of Damascus, being let down over the wall? Can you get the self-deprecation? He's sort of saying, these guys who think they're great and they've got it all together, and you know, here's me being let down by a basket, you know, over a wall, you know, a great apostle hightailing it out of Damascus, you know, let down in a basket, the ignominy of it. Praise the Lord, how good he is. And then you get to the 13th chapter, and he says, verse 9, chapter 13, we are glad when we are weak. It contributes to you being strong. Now, that's a strange thing to say. It, you know, you become stronger by the example that you see in those who are walking with God in their weakness. I'm glad. I'm really glad. And then I've got the chapter you all should know that I'm going to. It's already been prayed tonight. Which chapter is it? Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Starts off so beautifully. He loved these Philippian believers, did Paul. They were almost among his favorites. Hallelujah. Are you among my favorites? as you come on and see one another, are you all favorites? Anyway, well, you're allowed to have favorites. It's all right. Doesn't mean to say that you practice favoritism. All right, but you're allowed to have favorites. Anyway, he loved these Philippians. And he says to them, so, verse 1, chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Is there any of those? Did you notice there's four things there? Encouragement in Christ, incentive of love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. When the church comes to this, you can find two or three who are participating in this one Spirit, who are in mutual deep dependence upon God, who are dwelling together in love. They are a veritable powerhouse. Amen. He says, be of the one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility. Count one another better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's it. That's what the humble mind does. It takes you out of the forefront. You're still there. It's a strange command that the Lord Jesus gives when he says to us all that we are to love ourselves. Do you love yourself enough to depend upon him to be poor, to be a poor man, to embrace the poverties that are upon you right now, that you might become rich? Anyway, looking on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is yours. That's what my translation says, and you'll find that that is a right reflection of the Greek. It is yours. It's not something you've got to get. It's already in you. Let it come forth. It becomes obscured. It becomes shut up inside you. Because you're first, because you're not embracing, because I'm not embracing this deep, oh Lord, sufficient unto day, the day is the evil thereof. You know, one of the biggest difficulties we all have is living now. You know, you know, the older you get, the more you look back. You spend half your life looking back, remembering, oh dear, Do you remember what I was doing in 1997 or something or other like that? What car I was driving in 1962, something. Or you're looking forward. Now is the moment to enjoy. Amen. Anyway, here it goes. This mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, it's yours already. Let it emerge by the Spirit, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There's his poverty. He emptied himself. Amen. May the church empty herself of all her expertises. I say these things with meaning and with deep feeling at this moment, actually, because of what's happening in my own home church. Because they're taking a certain direction. And I'm not sure that it's the wisdom of God. I'm not sure that it's the way of profound dependence. She has been a simple church. She has not been greatly flashy. She has not had some great vision to buy warehouses and, do this and do that and do the other. She has had an ambition to love. She has had an ambition to be simple, not to have the greatest band in the world. She has had an ambition to love the unloved, and God has granted her fruit. And yet it seems that voices are raised in another direction. And I don't doubt sincerity, but I have learned that the good is the most subtle enemy of the best. Have this mind in you. Hallelujah. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and embraced a deeper poverty yet, and became obedient unto, and yet he was rich. And yet pouring out of him came the riches of those Calvary words. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. And as this mind is in you, look at this. You'll do things without grumbling and complaining. Look at this. You'll be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And look at this. You'll shine like lights in the midst of that. That with this mind in you, that is the testimony that this world needs. This is what America needs. It doesn't need flashy stuff. It needs those who have this mind in them, who are embracing the way of profound dependence. Oh, that we'd come to this earlier in life, some of us. We knew the inklings of it. We knew something of it. We know a little more of it now. We are to embrace even the poverty of our older age, because it gives us opportunity to lean harder and know more of the riches of God. Amen. So accept my musings for tonight, please. It's 1:57 my time. It says here in front of me, 1:57, which being interpreted means nearly 2 o'clock in the morning. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful to share my thoughts with you. May they be unto our edification and encouragement. And go on, my brethren, all of you, all of you, all of you. Amen.